Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 here this evening. Pardon the pun, but this is the high water of the book of Exodus. We come to the crossing of the Red Sea. And this chapter here that is so important in our faith. And tonight we want to get right to it and look at Exodus chapter 14. And if you'd please stand and follow along as I just read a couple of verses, we'll get the context here. And we'll jump right into our studies. We've been studying through the book of Exodus here tonight, Exodus chapter number 14. Notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now jump down to verse number 22. "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this evening that you'd help us to even see ourselves in this story. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you for our Savior. And I pray you'd help us to even understand here tonight what a great salvation was wrought for us on Calvary. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each and everyone who's come tonight. Help us as we study. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was 10 days ago that the world watched with bated breath as a rescue mission unfolded. A rescue mission in which case there were 12 boys, all part of a soccer team called the Wild Boars. And their coach, a team from Thailand that had, through an initiation, gone into a cave to just simply go through a ritual, but found themselves soon because of rains, the monsoon rains had come, and the water had risen and trapped them within that cave for over 2 weeks. They were trapped. For over 2 weeks, they had no way out. And then it was discovered where they were. And help made its way into that cave. You know, I have to tell you that even as this whole rescue mission unfolded, and as I watched and as maybe you watched, it still amazes me. You know, to think that you could actually send some divers and, you know, the team that went in there and go some 2.5 miles into a cave, much of which is through some water that is so murky you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And to go and to bring back those 12 boys and their coach and to reach them all. And they're all safe and sound today. They got home even today. Thank God for that. I prayed for them. I trust you prayed for them. What a great rescue mission. Let me just say, it pales in comparison to the rescue mission that God had in reaching you and I. You know, you and I, we've got a lot to be thankful for. You know, I want you to notice that to begin with here in this story, it begins really with a command. A simple command that is given to Moses in verse number 15. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel." Notice that they go forward. Forward march is one of those commands that might be given to a formation of soldiers in a military parade, and maybe even as they are on maneuvers. Some of you here in this room, you've served in the military and you have even gone beckoned at that command and you have gone forward march. You know, there's an important point to be made when you come to this story. And the important point is this, that it's not enough to know about salvation. It's not enough for salvation to be even affected. What's important is that you and I receive salvation. You see, God did everything, but they had to go forward in faith. God made a way. In fact, the Bible even makes it very plain. Jesus even said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But even parting the Red Sea, even making that path upon the dry ground, it was worthless if it would not have been followed. It was worthless if they did not go forward. You know, it's not enough, again, for a person to know the gospel. You know, I venture to say there's a lot of folks that know the gospel inside and out that are lost and on their way to hell. I venture to say there's a lot of folks who have grown up in church, maybe even attended a Christian school, but they're, as preacher used to say, as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They don't know Christ as Savior. Why? It's not the knowledge that saves you. It's the receiving of Christ. It's the believing of Him. And therefore, because one doesn't go forward in faith, they are lost for all eternity. Now let's notice some details. Obviously, this story pictures our salvation entirely. Notice, first of all, we notice the problems they had, verses 1 through 12. What were the problems that all of a sudden the children of Israel found themselves in? Well, I want you to notice letter A, they had a problem with the wilderness around them. They were surrounded by wilderness. Notice in verse number 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Now, I have to mention to you that there are multiple theories. I know at least four major theories as to where the crossing of the Red Sea took place. There are at least four major theories. And I'm not going to get into all those theories and prove one or against another, except to point out to you that an important geographic fact is pointed out in this verse, and that is the wilderness has shut them in. They are entrapped in this place. They are boxed in. The word here says they are entangled. It's a word that's found three other times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word, it's translated in one place. In Esther 3:15, it's translated with perplexed. Meaning, in that verse there, the Bible says about Shushan that the whole city was perplexed. It's confused. It's trapped in a confused state. Notice, and hath shut them in. You know, by this time here, the children of Israel found themselves almost imprisoned, and it's almost like the land has developed bars, and those bars have come up and shut them in. And by the way, notice that Pharaoh also realized this. In fact, the Bible even says that this was the conclusion of Pharaoh. This was the conclusion of the people. Verse number 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of the land? Notice the land here. But what's important to notice about this is how did they get to this point? How did they end up at this particular place? This place where they're trapped. This place here where the land has entangled them. How did they get here? Notice their GPS. And I'm not talking about their global positioning system. Notice it is a God position system that has brought them here. You see, the way that they got here was by following God. Notice in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, before Migdol in the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. God was actually very specific. God told them the exact coordinates. He said, I want you to go here, exactly here. And when they went there, all of a sudden, it's like they went down a dead-end alley. And now all of a sudden, the bad guys are chasing them. And now they have nowhere to go. How did they get here, God? You say, now, wait a second. God led them there? Yes, God led them there. It was by design. It was by purpose. God led them there. Just to kind of give you a little bit of coordinates, we happen to believe, at least of all of the theories, that this is somewhere in that Sinai Peninsula, as it's called. And literally, it's a triangular piece of land. And you've got the deep Red Sea to the south. You've got the Gulf of Aqaba there to their right. You've got, of course, the Sinai Peninsula to the left. And all of this area, this land, is really a trapped area. They've come to a point where now all of a sudden they have nowhere to turn. You see, they've got a wilderness around them. But secondly, letter B, notice they had a problem with the world behind them. You see, in verse number 5, it was told to Pharaoh that the people had fled. It was told to Pharaoh where they had fled. And a real bitter taste came into Pharaoh's mouth, and he got this aftertaste. And you recall that many times the Bible describes Pharaoh as hardening his heart. Well, he hardens his heart one last time as he hardens his heart, and he regrets the fact that he's let the people go. Notice in verse number 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Now, he pursues against Israel, but notice what he does. The Bible says here that he takes these chariots. There are some 600 chariots, and these are some chariots that are made, of course, of iron. These are chariots that literally house two, maybe three, even four soldiers, one that is driving it, one that is maybe with a spear, another one that's maybe giving directions. It's led by some of the most great horses in the world, thoroughbreds. The thoroughbreds of Egypt were known for their speed. And so the Bible says that he chases after them. Now, by the way, just make note of this, a couple of thoughts. First of all, the fact that the children of Israel, that they had been owned by Egypt up until this time, and Pharaoh knew that. They had been owned by Egypt. Slavery had been their lot. Slavery meant that they were owned not of their own will, but they were owned by another. Notice in verse number 5, when they say this, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? This is, of course, Pharaoh regretting, why did we let them go? If you've ever watched one of those old Western, those cowboy movies, you know, they always have this kind of turning point in the film where you hear even the words sometimes, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Well, meanwhile, back at the palace, here's Pharaoh, and he's regretting the fact that he's let some cheap labor go. The children of Israel, we think, numbered, as they're even described in the scripture here, some 600,000 men, choice men, strong men, able-bodied men, and the women, and the children. And that's quite a cheap workforce. Well, Pharaoh regrets that. He says, you know, man, we must have been out of our minds. Why did we do this? Now who's going to build all of our buildings? Who's going to build all the pyramids? Who's going to build, you know, all of the structures that we want built? Yeah, you see, they had been owned by Egypt. But secondly, that they have been overtaken now by Egypt. Notice verse number 7, as we said, Pharaoh dispatches these chosen chariots. He gives the captains over every one of them. And even the Bible says in all the chariots of Egypt, it's literally he is throwing the kitchen sink at them. Everything he's got. I mean, all of the armament he's throwing, like it'd be today, you know, throwing all the missiles, all the bombs, you know, all the guns, you know, at ready, all of the weapons we might have, every plane, every ship, you know, every tank, every soldier, everything he had. He took everything and he threw it at them. Now, by the way, this is what the children of Israel see coming. They see the entire army. He didn't just deploy a little, little part of it. He didn't just simply deploy a unit. He sends everything at them. Oh, and I'm here to tell you, that's the way the devil operates. The devil doesn't usually just simply send you a contingent. He throws everything at us. And so here, the children of Israel, unarmed, they can offer no resistance. They're trapped by the land. The world is chasing after them. Egypt, Pharaoh. But notice not only that, but letter C, notice that they had a problem with the worry within them. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Notice that. They were sore afraid. Here we see, first of all, the multitude worrying. And notice it says they are sore afraid. They are terrified. They are scared out of their mind, scared out of their wit. They literally don't know anything they can do. And it's at that point there that they cry out. The Bible says the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Jehovah, save us. That they cried to the Lord. Now, by the way, there's a problem. They cried, but they didn't believe. Because verse number 11, after they cried to the Lord to help them, verse number 11 says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? In other words, they said, Lord, save us, but we don't believe you can. Lord, we trust you, but we don't. And they demonstrated right after, it's an amazing verse, really, when you stop and think about it, but yet we do the very same thing. How many times do we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk? Listen, child of God, it's important that we walk by faith. We not only say to our kids, we believe, but we believe. It's important that our community around us, those who know us, those who see us at work, those who see us in our neighborhood, those who know us even as relatives, that they know that there is somebody who really trusts in the Lord. You know, it's interesting hearing even some of the testimonies of some of these boys that were rescued out of this cave. It is said that as soon as they had those first units, the medic and the SEALs that got to them, that's when all of a sudden they got hope. Oh, listen, I'm here to tell you, we have hope. We have hope of being saved. And here's the children of Israel saying, we're going to die. We believe, but we're going to die. God can't. Shame on them. Shame on us. But notice, they weren't the only ones that were worrying. Notice, secondly, Moses worrying. Again, apparently between verses 14 and 15, you don't see this clearly except by way of this. Notice that what God says to Moses indicates that Moses, too, had a worrying heart. What is that? In verse number 15, the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? In other words, he said, Moses, stop your crying too. Oh, I'll tell you what, that's convicting to me. Because it's not just simply the people. Sometimes it's the people and the preacher. And sometimes the preacher, I'm around preachers oftentimes. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes the preachers are the biggest worriers of all. They worry about everything. Even the Apostle Paul, you know, talked about having the cares of the churches. And we worry and we fret. And notice the Bible says, "Why, wherefore criest thou unto me?" And that's when God said this, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward," forward march. Now, not only do we see the problems that they had, but secondly, we notice the promptings that they heard. Verses 13 through 16, here we find Moses now speaking to the children of Israel. God said it's time to go forward, forward march. But notice that Moses, because of God, prompts them to do three things. He spoke to them, first of all, about avoiding fear. Verse number 13, and Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now, there's a couple of things that I thought about as I studied this. First of all, think about the mindset of the people. You know, the mindset of the people was one of slaves. You know, if you're a slave for, you know, a long time, pretty soon you develop the mindset of a slave. If you're doing something and something is your lot in life, pretty soon you have that same mindset. You know, they literally here, they find a dark cloud behind every silver lining. They kind of remind me of that old cartoon character that was off of, Pebbles and Bam Bam, the old cartoon character, Schleprock. You remember Schleprock? Schleprock was the dismal pessimist, the one that the dark cloud always followed, that always said, "Wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo." Everything about him was dark. Everything about him was stormy. Everything about him, some of you, the kids are looking at me like saying, "What?" But I can tell some of you that watch cartoons in the day, I can tell that. But the truth is this, that there's a lot of dismal thinking out there. And there's a lot of pessimistic thinking. And there's a lot of faithless thinking. We talk about it as being pessimistic, but let's be honest, it's faithless. We don't trust in God. And so we find that they are still thinking like slaves. They're slaves in their thinking. And listen, that's why I encourage you that the only way for you to be free is to, first of all, allow God to have you the freedom in your mind. Your mind is the key. You've got to break out of that. And notice, by the way, what Moses did. He said, "Here's what the plan is." He said, "I want you to stand still and see." Now, by the way, that's interesting. He said, "Do nothing. Just stand. Just stand." And by the way, not just simply stand, but stand still and see. He didn't tell them that they were to, you know, get in some formation, that this wasn't like a football play, or that this wasn't, you know, like a baseball team saying you play first, you play second, that there wasn't anything like that. There was no bunt. There was no, trying to steal second base. There's nothing like that. That there's no game plan other than you just simply stand there. You stand still and see. The salvation of the Lord, notice, which he will show you today. And notice not only that, but notice those Egyptians that they are so afraid of. Notice what Moses assures them of. He says, "You will see them no more forever." You're not going to see them anymore. This is the last time you're going to see them. By the way, I believe God put that in his heart. God put that and instilled through Moses here to trust God and to realize that their enemy was going to be defeated. It was sure. And so he talks to them, first of all, about avoiding fear. But secondly, notice letter B, he talked to them about the Almighty fighting. What did he say in verse number 14? "The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, notice how that was going to take place. Verse number 21, if you jump down there, we find that there's this east wind. And this east wind is going to blow all night. Notice, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land and the waters divided. Let me carefully describe it for you. We have a God who now is going to control the wind, and we have a God who is going to control the waves. Now, you know why that is important? Because that is an Old Testament story. But I'm here to tell you, 2,000 years ago, God came. And God, in the form of Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth, and one day he was on a ship. And one day that ship had a storm that brewed up, And he wasn't at all worried about it. In fact, the Bible says he was in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow. He wasn't worried. He wasn't fretting. It didn't bother him. He wasn't alarmed, but the disciples were freaking out, and they woke him up, and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he just literally got up, woke up, and he said, "Why are ye so fearful?" And then he commanded the wind and the waves to obey him. And what did he say? He said, "Peace, be still." Now, by the way, I'm here to tell you that in the Red Sea crossing, you've got a sneak preview of Jesus Christ. You got a sneak preview. You got somebody. You got a God who's going to control, and it's the wind. He's going to control the wind. Listen, it was the wind that drove the waters back. The waves. He controlled the waves. He controlled the wind. He controlled the waves. He said, "Peace, be still." And they had a peaceful crossing. You see, that's God. Notice in verse number 14 what Moses said. He said, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." In other words, you're going to keep quiet. By the way, God knew them real well. He knew that they were in between complainings. He knew that they were in between grumblings. They were in between gripings. He said, "You're going to stop your crying. You're going to stop your complaining." Even Moses was crying. You know, I thought about that. How many times, you know, we love kids. But I'll tell you what, you know, sometimes when I fly on an airplane, I wish they had this selective means if you're selecting your seat, whether it's window aisle, or if you could also select not near the crying baby. I love babies, but I don't like crying babies. Nobody loves crying babies. And yet here's God saying, "You're going to stop your crying. You're going to stop your complaining." Now, why? Because God's going to fight for you. But notice not only that, but notice Moses spoke to them not about their fears and about an almighty fighting for them, but thirdly, notice about advancing forward. That word forward comes up. Verse number 15, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. Verse number 16, "But lift thou up thy rod, stretch it out, thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now I, in my thinking, anticipate that Moses heard this divine command, go forward. But he and the people probably, there were a couple of things that they are probably thinking, because here they're at the Red Sea and Moses is to lift up this hand, and I'm sure there's all sorts of things that are going through their mind. First of all, I tend to think that there is a hesitancy. You know, can you imagine, again, just imagine, they don't know the story that we know. See, we look at this as history, but if you were there, and you were there right at the edge of the Red Sea, a Red Sea that is very deep, by the way, and you were told to go forward, how many of you would go forward? How many of you would be willing? Okay, I'm the pastor, and boy, you're supposed to follow the preacher now, and so let's go. And so here's Moses and the people. Let's go forward. And so he lifts up the rod, and you know, I'm sure there was a hesitancy. There was a hesitancy because there was nowhere to go, but God was about to do something. Notice, secondly, there is a hand. Verse number 16, "God told him to lift up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea." That was so that the children of Israel would see not just the hand of Moses, but by seeing the hand of Moses, they would even transfer that and see a mighty big hand, a bigger hand, the hand of God. You see, Moses knew from experience now that every time God had told him to lift up that hand with that rod, something big happened. When he lifted up that rod, and when he cast it to the ground, it became a serpent. When he picked it back up, it became a rod. When he lifted it up over the waters of the Nile, it turned to blood. And when he lifted it up over the land, frogs came and the lice and all of the other plagues. Now, I'm simply saying that hand, he knew something big was about to happen. Why? Because God had done it before. And so he saw the hand, the mighty hand of God. And that brought hope. That brought hope. You know, again, I go back to that story, as they call it, the miracle on the mountain. That rescue mission of the Thai soccer team there in that cave in Thailand. And it took mighty big effort, some 90 divers, it is said. Many of those divers, of course, some of the greatest divers from around the world assembled, many of them from Thailand itself. Those who are even used to diving sometimes in murky, dark waters. Those divers, there was an additional support cast of over 1,000 people and medical people and even experts, you know, in the lay of the land, experts in the geography, experts in even rescues. And all of those people, over 1,000 support, 90 divers, the medics, and all of those people that were involved in that rescue mission. But you know, in the rescue of you and I, it took just simply one God. We didn't need 1,000. And by the way, I'm still amazed at the technical skills that were displayed in that rescue in Thailand. But I get even more amazed at the mighty salvation that God accomplished. I get amazed when I think about what He did and about how great it was and how wonderful and how permanent it is. And so we see here a hope that comes to them. They had problems. They had a prompting. But notice thirdly, now we notice the provision. The provision that helped, verses 17 through 31. You see, they couldn't have gone forward except God provided a couple things. What did God provide in this crossing of the Red Sea? I want you to notice, and this is something normally not told, but notice that in the darkness, God provided light. Verse number 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went before them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. Notice, by night. So that the one came not near the other all the night. You see, this rescue mission took place at night, a time when it's dark. Now, I know, by the way, if you've ever flown an airplane, you know that there's a difference between even the visibility, the light visibility below the cloud and above the cloud. You get above the cloud and all of a sudden it's just sun. Now, maybe it was like that, except remember now this is night. Now, somebody might say, well, listen, I've got a natural explanation. Probably it was a full moon. And so, you know, the moon was probably lit up. God probably lit up the moon. That doesn't explain things either. And by the way, there's technically speaking, if you know anything, the Passover, as the Passover is always celebrated on a certain day of the month, a certain day in the sequence of the moon, Passover is always celebrated at full moon. Now, there's good reason to believe that this particular story took place not, it's already after Passover. It's a week after Passover. You know what happens to the moon? As you go through the weeks, it's probably about a week later, that you go from a full moon to a half moon. There's probably only half a moon. That means they don't have full light even at night. But notice something about this, because the Bible says depending upon which side of this pillar you are, it gives darkness to Pharaoh. It gives light to the people of God. Now, that's amazing. Now, notice, by the way, that God gives light to those who follow Him. He gives light. Now, by the way, speaking about this light, Isaiah 9 and verse number 2 says this, the people that walked in darkness, there's a contrast here, have seen a great light. That they may dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. A light was shining for them. But not only that, but in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said about our salvation, again, using this contrast of light and darkness, in Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, one of my favorite verses, though, about this light is in Psalm 119, verse number 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, if you've ever been out camping at night, you know what it's like to have that light. Where do you shine the light? You shine it just in the space right in front of your feet. You know, that's what the word is. And by the way, Jesus is called the word. And so you got the light. Literally, they had an experience, in which case I happen to believe that as they were following, that they saw just in front of them. But oh, back in the camp again, here's Pharaoh, here's the Egyptians, and it's just dark to them. It's confusing. Now notice that they saw light. God gave them, provided them light. But notice, letter B, in the depths, God provided land. There's not only light, but there's land. How did this miracle take place? God provided light. He provided land. Verse number 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, many Bible teachers believe, and they teach, that there was probably some hidden underwater land bridge. That is, that you couldn't see it until God revealed it. But there was a natural path and a path that was just for them. And when God was finished with it, again, it went underwater. And there's an explanation of how you get a land bridge as far as the settling of sediment and silt and so forth. But there was possibly a land bridge. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know this, that they walked across upon not muddy ground, but dry ground. Now, you say, how did that happen? Listen, even in my wild imagination, I can't imagine how it dried out except God. I don't know how it happened except God did it. And by the way, the same God who created the heaven and earth out of nothing can do something like that. He can make what is wet, what is water, and he can make what is muddy and all of a sudden dry it out. He can give them dry ground. Now, by the way, it says that there's in the midst of this sea that God made the dry land. He provided the light. He provided the land. But notice, thirdly, letter C, in the difficulty, God provided a look. I love this because let me point out to you that this account ends with God looking. And he looks in a fearful way. And he looks at the Egyptians with this fearful look. Notice in verse number 24, and it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Have you ever gotten the look? Maybe some of you men out there, you got the look from your wife. Or maybe some of you wives, you got the look from your husband. Maybe some of you parents, you got the look from your kids or kids from the parents. You got the look. Listen, this look here is a look of disdain. It's a look of scariness. It's a look of fright and of fear. And notice that Pharaoh, all of a sudden in his army, all of a sudden they get terrified. In fact, that's even obvious as they begin to describe and they begin to talk about that, listen, the Lord is actually fighting for them. By the way, another one, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Psalm 77, verses 17 and 18 is generally regarded as commentary on the crossing of the Red Sea as it pertained to what happened to the Egyptians. And this commentary in Psalm 77, 17 and 18 says this, the clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Now notice you've got thunder, you've got lightning, you've even got rain. You know, one of the questions I oftentimes ask myself is why in the world would the Egyptians go into the middle of the sea? Why would they do that? You know, one good explanation is when you're scared, you sometimes run into trouble. When you are so frightened beyond your imagination that you sometimes go the wrong way. And I'm going to believe that they literally are showing how somebody who is so far away from God should be afraid. You know, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Egyptian army came after them. Verse number 23 says the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, probably confused, probably scared out of their mind. And they followed them right down into the middle of the sea. And it's there that the Bible even says that God began to take off the wheels of the chariots. And it's there when all of a sudden they trembled and they even said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They knew that the end was coming. And the Bible says that the sea returned to its strength. Verse number 28, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Notice this. There remained not so much as one of them. In the picture of salvation, it is complete salvation. It's not partial. It's not just simply a little bit. But he completely conquers our sin. He completely covers our sin. We're going to talk about that even next week when we get to chapter number 15 in the Song of Moses and how it even talks about. I love that song we sang just a little while ago. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Part of that says, buried in the deepest what? Sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. You know, chapter 15, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but in chapter number 15, the Bible says that all of those Egyptians, all of the soldiers that were chasing after them, the horses, the chariots, they all sank like lead. You know what lead sinks like? It sinks fast. It sinks down. They went down to the bottom. See, this is all a picture of the great salvation that God has given to us. By the way, the story of the Passover and the Red Sea go hand in hand. They're both complementary pictures. The blood applied, now marching forward through the blood, it's a picture of the blood of Christ. You know, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, it's through His blood that you can have eternal life. It's by receiving Him as Savior. It's by receiving what He did, the blood of Christ, the red, the picture. But we're going to talk about it even again next week. That picture is the blood that saves you and I. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up even at that point here next week. We'll get into chapter number 15. But let me give you a couple of announcements here tonight, and then we'll be on our way and enjoy the summer evening. Notice we've got summer camp coming up here in a couple of weeks, and we're excited about that. Pastor Ryan is going to be actually speaking for that camp. And so if you have junior high age, make sure you get them signed up and even invite some others to come to the camp. It's a great, great ministry, the camping ministry. Also, we are looking for even a couple of lines to be filled. If you could help us out with the camp food sign up. And then we're also looking for